Okay, praise God. Let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I got a message this morning. I felt the Lord's been laying under my heart for several weeks, and it's been confirmed by many other speakers. Rich Nathan, one of the leaders of the Vineyard Movement, has been preaching this for several weeks. And I just feel it's time to move upon this. And the message is, you're in a war. Somebody say, you're in a war. The reason why I want to say you're in a war rather than we're in a war is we are in a war in Iraq. But you are not in a war in Iraq. I was talking to young men yesterday at the YMCA. They're a couple of young guys, you know, 19 years old, volunteers in the National Guard, and how they're getting ready to go over to Iraq. And, you know, there's a big difference between we are in a war and you're in a war. And most Christians, I think we tend to sometimes think that way, that we are in a, you know, we are, and then we are, and then they take the I or the me out of that situation. And one of the problems with that is then the war becomes somebody else's business. The war then becomes somebody else's duty, instead of realizing that the duty is mine. And that until you own the duty and the responsibility of the war we're in, you're going to get blindsided daily. Now, bear with me as we go on this thought. If you've got your Bible, turn to John chapter 10. There's a few Bibles under the pews. If you want to, chairs, if you want to have a look, and go along with me. And so this is a very simple statement. Jesus, the good shepherd here, in the middle of him talking about what a good shepherd he is, he makes one of the great statements in the Bible. I use John 10:10 probably more than any scripture in the Bible when it comes to evangelism. Because it simply says this. The thief does not come except. Somebody say except. It says the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Somebody say more abundantly. Okay, let's say it again. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But then Jesus said, I am come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So I've got a few questions this morning. My first question is, are you experiencing an abundant life? Are you experiencing an abundant life? In other words, there's abundance in everything you are, everything you have. You have an abundance financially. You have an abundance in health. You have an abundance emotionally. You have an abundance intellectually. You have an abundance relationally. You have an abundance in your family. You have an abundance. That's an abundance. Would you pretty much agree with me in that? No? Pretty much? Would you proclaim that as an abundance? That's the way I would call it, an abundance. I'm not talking about being a millionaire. I'm not talking about being the most popular kid in the block. I'm not talking about life doesn't have its problems. But what I'm saying is, if Jesus said, I have come to give you life and give it more abundantly, then I need to ask myself this question. I wrote this down. How can I begin to enjoy the life of the kingdom that Jesus died to give me? How can I begin to enjoy the life of the kingdom that Jesus died to give me? So if I'm not experiencing abundant life, it's pretty obvious why I'm not experiencing abundant life, because it's all in the same verse. There's a thief. Are we okay this morning? There's a thief. And he doesn't bother you except for three reasons. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. He comes to steal your finances. He comes to steal your peace. He comes to steal your health. He comes to destroy your relationships. He comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. So if you are not living abundantly, the thief is attacking you. Why is it so quiet here this morning? I thought I was being pretty good myself. I'd like to encourage you in a couple of things. First, it is not Elaine or the worship team's responsibility to give you a good worship experience. It's your responsibility. It is not Vaughan's responsibility to entertain on Sunday mornings, although some people think I'm reasonably good at it because some Englishmen think I'm funny. See what I mean? I mean, that was a classic example. I like that, Lord. Because only the English in here laughed. Anyway, so therefore I want to encourage you that it's my responsibility with the call upon my life, like I preached last week, my responsibility is not be a Swiss Army knife, chief cook and bottle watcher to do every little nitpicky thing around the church. My responsibility is to bring the word of God, to be a voice, to bring a sword, to sharp two-edged sword, to rightly divide the word of truth so that we can all begin to live more abundantly. Is that okay?
Amen.
Are you ready for it this morning?
Amen.
Okay, all of our guests, welcome to the Vineyard Zoo. I am the big rhino. In case you don't know, the collective term for a rhinoceri, or rhinoceros and another one, is a crash of rhinos. Am I right? Where's Bob? Bob? Is Bob here? Am I right, Bob? Is it a crash of rhinos? Well, I'm a rhino, so get ready for the crash. Before we go anywhere else, let's just think about this. The word abundance means, as it says, abundance, advantage, exceeding, greater. So I'm asking you one more time. Do you have an abundance in your finances? Do you have an abundance in your listening ability? Do you have an abundance in your health, in your relationships, in your mental abilities, in your emotion abilities? Do you have an abundance? If not, the thief is not after you. He's got you. Come on, somebody help me. In many areas of life, he's got you. In my life, finances are not a problem to me, for instance. Therefore, he doesn't have me there. My family, thank God, my marriage is often stormy because I'm a sailor. But nevertheless, it's good. It's sound. Been together nearly 34 years. But there's other areas of my life where the enemy keeps coming in to try and take my abundance. And you see, the point is, Jesus died to give you abundance. Now, let me just read part of what he wanted to give you. If you want to come with me, Revelation 21. Let me say it again. How can I begin to enjoy the life of the kingdom that Jesus died to give me? Somebody say, give me.
Give me.
It's a gift, you see. It's not anything else. Now, I want to read out of the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And I want to read a fairly concise part of what I believe the kingdom of heaven is. Are you ready for it? Revelation 21 says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Then I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and they who dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God." And this is what I want you to hear. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Are you living that life? "There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. The former things have passed away." You say, but that's something that's going to happen, Vaughan. That's not for now. Wait a minute. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. You see, this kingdom of God has not come completely to the earth. One day it will come. Jesus Christ is literally coming back to the earth. And when he comes back to the earth, there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more crying. All those things will pass away. In the meantime, we, as children of the kingdom, every day can say, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, and let me live an abundant life." Is anybody with me? Can you hear me? My theology is reasonably good, guys and girls. If you have questions, make notes and ask me later. Okay, so the reality is that in one day in the future, the entire earth will literally be under Jesus' reign. No more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more nothing, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more AIDS, no more cancer, no more diabetes, no more divorce, no more abuse, no, none of that. None of that will happen ever, ever again. In the meantime, by faith, the kingdom of God can come into my life now. Okay. Trust me, it'll take your lifetime to work it out. But if you don't see it, if it don't become your vision, you continually get sideswiped and you continually get hoodwinked and ambushed by the one who comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. How many of us, in our wildest imagination, could have figured out 9/11? And I remember at the time, people saying, oh, it's like Pearl Harbor. Rubbish, it was nothing like Pearl Harbor. Pearl Harbor was ignorance. Pearl Harbor was, I don't know if anybody knew, but there was a world war going on at the time of Pearl Harbor. It had been going on for over 2 years. And there were millions of men in uniforms and arms and weapons, flying planes, shooting people, driving tanks. The whole world knew it. And suddenly Japan attacks America and they go, oh, what was that? And I suddenly think, what the heck were you thinking? And I see lots of Christians walking around like it's December the 7th and suddenly, oh, what's that? The thief comes. It's his job to bomb you. And he's good at it. It's his job. That's why he comes. He doesn't come to bless you. He doesn't come to encourage you. He doesn't come to build you up. He doesn't come for that. He only comes to steal, kill, destroy, kamikaze, drop bombs, and sink whatever you've got. Am I getting a little excited this morning? Well, I might get stirred up in a minute. You see, if you don't see this, you're just going to be sideswiped every day of your life. How many times do you wake up in the morning and go, oh, I think I'm getting a cold. And a zero comes in for you. That's it, go on. I'm not saying that. You know, I'm not talking about denial. I'm not talking about name it and claim it. But I'm talking about recognizing. Recognizing when there's an attack. Recognizing when the enemy comes against you. Okay, let me just press this through. Listen, I don't know who your biblical heroes is. Obviously, Jesus. There's nobody to take the place of Jesus. He is the accumulation of every biblical figure. So there you go. If you love Jesus, you love them all. I got that. But who doesn't love King David? I mean, isn't King David an awesome guy? I mean, I love the guy. The guy was a fanatic in every... He was such an extremist in every... He was so radical. He's an extreme worshiper. He was an extreme praiser. He was extreme in the word. He was an extreme mourner. He's an extreme warrior. He was just an extremist. But let's not talk about his love life. But he was an extremist. But before I talk about my hero, King David, I want to talk about another hero who I really, the older I get, the more I appreciate this hero. This hero of mine, or heroine, sorry, to use the word more correctly. That's not a very popular word these days, but her name is Rosina Alexander Gerald, my mother. My mother is one of the great heroes I've ever met in my life. Not only because... since she was 62 years old when she retired, she began to take on a new lease of life. That since she retired, she's been, I think when she comes this Christmas again, she has been to America probably 20 times. She's been to Africa 5 times. She's been to Israel 5 times. She's been to Australia, New Zealand. I've told you before, but, you know, I took my whole family to Australia. My mum said, oh, I'll come with you. Okay, mum, see you there. And, you know, we met her at the airport. Said, hey, mum, how you doing? Jump in the van. Let's go. Me and the wife, 5 kids and her, you know. And so we're schlepping all around Australia for 4 months. And at the end of the trip, we meet some people. And they say, oh, I got a sister in New Zealand. If ever you want to go there. My mum says, I'm going. So my mum, didn't know the woman, jumped on a plane, flew to New Zealand, went all over New Zealand, North Island, South Island. If you don't know what it looks like, just go and see The Lord of the Rings. That was filmed in New Zealand. My mother did all that trip, and she had a wonderful time, and she was 75 years old at the time. I was just in Zambia, as you probably remember, and while I was down there, they were saying, oh, how's Mum Rose? How's Mum Rose? We just so miss her. She was such a blessing when she was here. And I began to wrap my mind. I said, wait a minute, when was she here? And I thought, wow, she was 80 when she was there. She was 80. She's coming again this Christmas. She'll be 92 as she gets on the plane again and flies over to America again and gets here and just, you know, that's my mother, right? But that is not just the reason why she's my hero. The reason is she's my hero is because as a child born in 1949 and as I was just a little guy growing up, you'd look all around London and you'd still see air raid shelters dug into the ground and all kids had different souvenirs. You know, we had helmets and gas masks and all kinds of things, bayonets and all that. That was our play toys, you know, because we had just come through one of the most ferocious war in the history of man, the Second World War. And my mother lived through that. And unlike anybody in the military, like my son, who joined the Marines and has been over to Iraq a couple of times, unlike that, she went through a war as a civilian. This is why I'm saying, don't keep saying, we are in a war. Start saying, I am in a war. Because Americans have never been in a we war. Can anybody hear me? It's always been an over there war. So until, no good thinking about 1776, you weren't Americans then. Think about that. So the reality is, you know, the war has always been a them war. Our heroes going to battle. My mother didn't sign up in the military. My mother didn't say, I'll go, give me a rifle, give me a helmet, off I go. She stayed home and got bombed. She stayed home and suffered with rationing, one egg a week kind of rationing. She stayed home and three times replaced every pane of glass in her house because when the Germans bombed it, they blew the windows out, every single window out of the whole house three times. Once a sliver of glass went so hard into a wardrobe, a piece of ordinary thin glass, you know, it went right into a wardrobe, right through and out the other side. It was so violent, the force of the blast. And my mother would wake up in one morning and walk down the street, and there was Mrs. Jones's house gone. Gone. Completely destroyed. The only thing that was left was the staircase was standing a little bit. Guess what? After that, my mum said, I think I'm going to start sleeping under the stairs. And my mother got her mattress and put it under the stairs and began to sleep under the stairs, you see, because she knew what a war was. She once used to tell me, does anybody know what a doodle bug is? A doodle bug was those German V1s, and they used to just fly them over aimless, and they'd, you know, and when the fuel ran out, they'd just drop, you know, and they made this terrible noise. And they had their little wings and a jet engine or kind of a rocket engine on the top, and they'd fly over, and you could hear them. And the British pilots used to fly alongside them if they caught them out in the English Channel. And the Spitfires and Hurricanes would come along. Excuse me. Sometimes I realize just how much some men and women sacrifice for other people. And those pilots would fly alongside a bomb and get their wing under the wing and tip it so the bomb would fall down into the sea. The courage of some men and women is just outstanding to me. And the thing that always breaks me, I don't know why, here I am 58 years old, an American citizen, left England in 1974, but when my mother said, when she one night woke up and looked out, and it was like daylight, because the whole of London was on fire. Her city, her town, the entire city was on fire. And it was just like daylight. The Germans kept bombing it and bombing it. Once we had a school behind us. My backyard was about as wide as this church, and then there was a little wooden fence and a school. And one day they said, "Oh, there's something going on over the fence." My mother walked down and looked over the fence. There's a 500-pound unexploded bomb. And more brave men disarmed it. And those brave men were now playing cards on it. They're sitting there with this 500-pound bomb, the bomb that should have killed my mother and consequently killed me, because I would have never existed. And you know, there's something inside of me that makes me want to get across to people, you're in a war and you don't know it. You're being bombed every day. And the thief is coming to steal and kill and destroy, and you don't know it. How do I know it? You're not all living abundantly. Help me, saints. Let me say this. I'm going to finish this text in Revelation. I want you to hear it. You know, it's beautiful what it talks about. It says, and then Jesus is there and he said, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega." He said that on the cross. It is finished. Revelation 21:6, if you're following me. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." He promised that while we were on earth. Verse 7, please listen to this. "Now to he," or to "she who overcomes, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Verse 8, "But the cowardly," I know this sounds a bit strong. I don't know how else to get this across. "But the cowardly," read the rest, "the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars shall have a part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Isn't it amazing that Jesus didn't begin this discourse by saying, "Listen, this is what I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give to you a drink that you'll never thirst again. If any man thirsts, let him come to me, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." He didn't say, "Listen, this will be to everyone." He said, "To him who overcomes." He didn't say, "Oh, except the homosexuals." Come on, somebody. He didn't say, "Oh, except the murderers and the people who abuse children and all that." He said, "No, the cowards. The cowards. The people who don't understand that you can't just go through this life with an attitude of timidity. You can't. Because the thief will come. And you're in a tower. And that tower comes down because 6 or 10 men had a plan that affected a whole nation. It's astounding to me. Do you remember it? Does anybody remember 9/11/01? Do you remember watching those towers and seeing that plane fly into it? And you did anybody believe it until you saw it? When I heard it on the radio, I thought, what is this, a gag? I checked what station it was on. Was it somebody playing with me? And then when you go to the TV and you watch this, and then another one hits. And then the Pentagon is hit. And then would the other one been the White House? We'll never know. But a dozen men changed their lives. Your house doubled in price since then, if you live in this area. And if you didn't have a house, that's why you don't have a house. It's because now you can't afford one. And Wendy, could you get me some water from the fridge downstairs, please? And I'm going to say this to you because I can't get this point across, that I'm seeing the church and the Christian people being robbed blind. Now, it's not that easy when it comes to the World Trade Tower. None of us could have guessed. But Pearl Harbor? Please, man, what were we thinking? I'll tell you what we were. We were playing pacifist. I might get tough now. You ready? I've been nice up to now. We were playing pacifist. Now, could we maybe, between us, quickly call out Who would you say was a pacifist in the Bible? Don't say Jesus, because you may upset me. Who's a pacifist? Old Testament, give you a clue. Who's a pacifist? No? Come on, try me. You won't upset me with the wrong answer. Adam? Oh, nice one. Adam was a pacifist. Whoa, I wasn't waiting for that one, Paddy. Did everybody hear that? Adam was a pacifist. Whoa. Ow. Okay, another one. Everything's lesser than that. Anybody else? Ain't you got one, Stewie? I tell you who I think was one of the great pacifists of the Bible was Solomon. Solomon. You see, his father won the war when he was just Mr. Peace, you know? And if you read the book of Leviticus, it gives instruction of what a king must do. It also gives instruction of what a king must not do. Three things a king must not do. One, he must not accumulate wealth to himself. Two, he must not keep horses that come from Egypt. And three, he must not keep many wives. Solomon did all three. Why? He never understood the attack. Are we okay here? He never understood the attack. He was a king, so he was the most vulnerable man in all of Israel. Who's the most vulnerable man in this church under attack the most? Me. You know, it's like I'm not in the mood for pulling punches this morning. I'm getting the sword out. And so the reality is the number one thing that is destroying the church in America, that is crippling the lives of American families, is complacent men. Men who won't go to battle. Men who won't recognize the attack. It's the men. Now, am I getting loud? Just wait. You must be new in this church. Okay, let me say this. I might have told you already, I was down in Zambia. My buddy Thomas, the pastor there, he's got two orphans in his home. And so I was introduced to him and said, he said, yes, they're my sister-in-law's children. Their mother was his wife's sister. That's right. And he said, the problem is her husband was in the Zambian army. He said, and the Zambian army has never gone to war, therefore they chase women a lot. And he caught AIDS, gave it to his wife, and both died. Is that a tough example? But it happened in my life just 2 months ago. That's why I'm saying this. You see, what I'm saying is because they're not going to war, they become complacent, they become reticent, they don't understand there's attack on them, even though there's peace. And the next thing you know, they become like Solomon. What is the other famous thing about Solomon? Solomon was the last king that ever reigned over a united Israel. His reticence and his complacency destroyed Israel. Is everybody listening to me? This is like discipleship school stuff, but I can't hold back anymore from do you know what it's like? It's like practice in football, you know, or any kind of rugged sport. I've got an example. Hang on. I need a volunteer to help me with the football. Bob. And so I got this ball here, and my wife picked it up this morning, and I didn't get a real one just in case he can't catch and it hit somebody on the head. But anyway, that's the pastor side of me. Even though I'm preaching like a prophet this morning, I'm still in the thing. Oh, you got one? Great. And praise God, then my God will supply all my needs. Thank you. And come down. I feel like being a lefty today. And the reason I'm so glad when my wife got this, because this ball, it's all soft and it's got poof on it. No. See, doesn't it say poof? It does. Okay. Just, I thought, really, poof? Anyway. I don't think we'll go there. All right, Bob. Now, we're practicing. I'm the coach and the quarterback, figures. And he's the wide receiver, figures. You ever seen this guy run? He's the wide receiver. Now, don't run too fast, Bob, because I ain't very good at this. Because, you know, I ain't really a quarterback. But what we're going to do, we're going to try. No, I don't want any intelligent Alexanders interfering here, all right? You know what an intelligent Alexander is, don't you? Smart Alec. See, I told you the English thing, I'm funny. You can tell we're in church, someone's asleep. Are you ready? Now, I don't know what the call is. I need a hike. Come and hike for me. Jesus. Joe, come and hike for me. Educate him. Right, okay. We're going to give a false call. I don't know what it's going to be. 15. No, it's going to be 52, 6X, hike. Are you ready? Right. 52, and the touch time is right there. Where who's at the end there?
Jonah?
Yeah, Jonah's. No. We don't knock anybody. Just Ashley is right. So when you get there, it's a touchdown.
Okay.
Now please catch it, because I ain't a very good show. Are you ready? 52, 6X, hike. Hope. Oh! Oh! Poof! Okay, let's try again. Are you ready? It might have been a bad snap. Are you ready? Here we go. 52, 6X, hike! Oh! Hey! Touchdown! All right, Bob, that was practice. That was practice. So now I want you to listen. We got a game on Saturday. So it's not practice anymore. Do you understand what I mean? Good. Sure, go. Are you ready? Are you ready? You just got to get past. No. Here, sir. This is your position. Ready? Are you sure you want to do this, Bob? You know what? 52, 6X, hike. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Oh, stop. All right, put the poof down. Okay, thanks, guys. Nice one, guys. Whoa, couldn't have done better myself. I hope you can see my point. My point is, most Christians in America are just practicing. And suddenly one day, you're going to hear 52, 6X, hike, and you're going to go, ah! But the only thing is, that happens every day. You just can't see the opposition. You just can't see it. Let me give you an example. Do you remember the story in the Bible where Elisha, they're in one of the cities, Samaria or somewhere, and the enemy comes for him. Do you remember the story, some of you? And what happens is he's in there, and suddenly his servant goes, "Oh my God!" He said, "What's the matter?" He said, look at the enemy all around us. Look at all the, oh God. Now, I want you to hear this. Elisha stood up and saw all the enemy, chariots, weapons, everything. And he said, "Lord, open his eyes." You see, and that's part of my job. My job is to pray, "Lord, open their eyes." Until you see you're under attack, until you see there's a thief that hates you, and he's going to steal, and he's going to kill, and he's going to destroy you. And how do we know? Because we're not living the abundance that Jesus Christ died to give us. So when we're living abundantly, we know we're beginning to understand spiritual warfare. So I'm going to wrap this up in a few minutes. He said, tongue in cheek. Oh, let me just make this point, because this is a very important point in my opinion. The Bible says, we go over this more next week, the Bible says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I don't know if any of you want to volunteer to wrestle Pat. Trust me, you can have my spot. I'm not wrestling that man. I've seen him dream on. I've seen him lift and carry. That guy is a rock with a very low center of gravity. He can do anything. He's just too tough for me. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age. Now, what are some of the rulers of this age? Help me. Hollywood. Video games. Lust. Pornography. Choice. You know, we've got so much choice in this country, you know, including getting our new trophy wife, you know. All these things are rulers of darkness. We've got so much wealth that you haven't got that it makes you feel what? Poor. But Jesus says, you say you're poor, but you're rich. You see, when you begin to get God talk in your head, you begin to really realize who you are, what do you have, what he's promised you. What if you begin to slowly and surely, line upon line, precept upon precept, begin to build your life in a progressive place of abundance instead of keep getting bombed every week? But if your eyes are closed because of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. You see, we don't realize maybe that quickly that this country has hosts of wickedness. Wickedness. Don't call it anything else. Don't call it anything else. It's wickedness. There's wicked things coming against us every day of our lives. How many times you read on the internet about wicked things that are going on? And what does it do to you? Does it improve your faith? No, it makes you more fearful. And who cannot inherit the kingdom of God? The cowardly. Why is it that the enemy loves to get you on your own? Isolation. The scripture says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages at all wise counsel. This is why the church is so important. So you won't get isolated. So you won't get cut off. So you are part of a home group. So when you're discouraged, you've got people to encourage you. Because one can chase 1,000 and two can put 10,000 to flight. But people don't want to see it. They think, oh, well, he's just trying to build his own ministry. No, I am trying to build the church that Jesus promised was the only thing in the world he's going to build. It's the only thing in the world he promised to build was a church that the gates of hell, the spirits of wickedness, would not be able to beat. See, the individual is under a situation of, what does it say in the book of Peter? That the devil himself goes around like a roaring lion, seeing who he may devour. Any of you see on YouTube this week that Battle of Kruger? If you didn't see it, trust me, go on to it. It's called The Battle at Kruger. Let me tell you quickly what happens. There's this pride of lions all sitting there, minding their own business, like they always do. And they're sitting there. That was for the English. And they're sitting there, and along come these water buffaloes, like dozens of them. And they're filming it. What? No, no. The whole thing panned back. That was all behind them. I watched it more than once. And they, you're going around, and there's these buffaloes. Doo-doo-doo-doo. Oh, it's a nice day, eh? Oh, yeah, it is nice, isn't it? Oh, it's so nice to just be walking down by the river. And there's these lions going, I can't believe it. These idiots are walking right into our trap. And he's going, oh yeah, yeah. Let this mind be in your world. What's that about? Gird up the loins of your mind. I can't remember scripture. You laughed at that? Anyway. And next, 50 feet away, Suddenly the buffalo goes, ah, zoom. Suddenly Pat Burns in the passage in the aisle. And the buffalo goes, ah, and it turns and runs because the third one in the line was a little buffalo. And so the lions chase the buffalo. Obviously, they don't want to try and jump on the big one because the big one's going to put up a fight. The cinnamon horns and water buffaloes. So they pick on the little one whose horns haven't developed yet. Now listen, why do you think the scripture talks about taking up the sword of the spirit? That the weapons of our warfare are not ready. You see, the problem today, I've got to say this. You know the problem today? We identify toughness with the jocks of this world. I mean, I was been a jock all my life, right? I'm one of the biggest guys in the church. And people look at me and think whatever they think. But I'm reasonably strong, spirit, soul, and body. It's no good me. False humility is not my strong point. So therefore, you realize that your future is not based on my horns. Your future is on your horns growing. Anybody hear me? So, they bolt because lions are scary and off they go. These five or six lions run after them, catch a small one, jump on it, and drag it into the river. Well, they've just got it. They're holding it. Now, I want to tell you something. The devil often holds people when he's not yet strong enough to kill them. And he was holding them, and these lions were holding this little water buffalo. It's about this big. And the next thing you know, they haven't killed it. They're trying to pull it out of the river when a stinking great crocodile turns up. It's a huge thing. And he goes, chunk, and grabs a hold of the buffalo. And so now you've got this buffalo with his leg down a crocodile's mouth and his head and everything else in a lion's mouth. And there's this tug of war going on. Buffalo's in the middle of crocodile and lion. And eventually the lion's jumping the crocodile lets go, and they drag the buffalo up on the bank. And okay, so it's time to eat the buffalo. Apparently not. The next shot is this dark cloud coming on the horizon. It's all the buffalo coming back. All of them. And there they are. They're not too sure, but they've come for a fight. They know one-on-one they can't beat this sucker, the lion. But I reckon together we can probably... And then one of the lions gets skittish, you know, and it's like this, it's into, and suddenly he runs in, and one of the lions runs and takes a lion away. God, mate, and then there's only five left. And so it goes on until the end, they chase all the lions away, and the little water buffalo gets up. Injured, bleeding, but alive. And I want to ask you today, how many little water buffaloes have we got in the congregation? You're injured? You're bleeding, but you're alive. But I want to tell you something. You ain't going to survive if you don't start hanging around some of the big dogs. You know one of the biggest problems in America today? Too many puppies on the porch. Did you hear me? Too many puppies on the porch because they don't want to run with the big dogs. That's what discipleship camps are for, big dogs. Because sometimes you need to be trained by a big dog. Not a peer. Oh, she understands me so well. She's also been beaten up by lions. Well, hello. You're both going to be devoured if you don't hang around with some bigger people. And I want to encourage some of you folks. You're being devoured. How do I know? Tell me about your abundant life. Because the lion comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So here we go. Let's wrap this up. King David, the Bible says, and it's in your weekly reading, please, please read this week. If ever there's time you need to read this, read this. I haven't done the back of it. Quickly look at the back. See where it says the peace of God? Jesus promises us, if you want a pen, internal peace. He does not promise us external peace. I'm sorry, United States Armed Forces can't promise you that. Certainly the UN can't. Jesus promises us internal peace. 2, peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God. Americans think, let me say something about the Iraq war. People say, bring those guys back from Iraq. Do you know how long it takes to train a military army from scratch, from private to general? Have you ever thought about that? How long does it take to train an army from private to general? Can't do that in 2 or 3 years. How long is it going to take a church to mature in that way? Can't do it in 3 or 4 or 5 years. It's going to take a time where people enlist, where people take responsibility, where people take commitment, where they take financial responsibility, responsibility with their time, responsibility with their prayer, responsibility with their discipleship, or they won't grow into an animal with big horns that can withstand the lion. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God. And number three, Jesus promised us that in this life we will have tribulation. Okay? All of us peace lovers? Pacifism is what destroyed Israel. Pacifism is not of God. Jesus said, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. My peace I give you in your heart. So in the midst of the conflict, you have peace. But the peace is not external. And this is an essential thing. People that preach pacifism get bombed at Pearl Harbor. God, I'm not sure I should have said that. But I think I should have. Okay, my closing point then, although I've only got through a quarter of my notes. The Bible says in second, it's in your reading program, please read it this week. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 11, I really feel for you folks, it's the first time you've heard me preach. I'm actually quite lighthearted sometimes, but I'm putting down the poof ball. King David, 2 Samuel 11, it says, and I'm paraphrasing, in the time of spring, when the kings go out to battle, in the time of the spring when kings go out to battle, it says David sent somebody else. Are you with me here? Now, if you read with me on your paper here, it says there on the reading program for Saturday of this week, 2 Samuel 11, listen to what it says. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, it happened. It just happened. Yeah, right. It didn't happen. David shouldn't have been there. He should have been at war. Can somebody please stay with me on this? It didn't just happen. He was in the wrong place at the right time for the devil to get him. Because he committed adultery to that woman, then he committed murder, then the baby they had together died. That ain't abundance. That's the thief that came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And together they fell in love, and they had another baby, who was the great pacifist of the Bible, and split Israel. So I want you to see some of these things. Please, can we understand, church, that there's a war on, and like it or not, you're in it. You're in it. And I don't want you to be complacent like David was. Okay. Boy, that was tough. Can you stop the tape? CD? Whatever we use these days. We don't use 8 tracks anymore, do we?